So I just want to bless all the fathers. This is really important because in our culture, in the media, fathers are put down and kind of relegated to the dumb guy over there on the TV shows. But fathers have such a important role in the kingdom of God. And though there's a glorious and wonderful part of it, there's a rigorous, challenging, stick with it, day in, day out, be consistent. And I just want to tell the fathers that what you're doing, I know you know it, but I just like to say it, it's important. Day by day, stay with it, give yourself to it. It's a critical ministry in the kingdom of God, in the building of your family, and in God's call on your life. But since it is Father's Day, I'm a father and a grandfather, so I'm going to kind of take advantage of this situation for a moment and just kind of boast about my family. Now, me and Diane, we've been married 40 years. It's our 40-year anniversary coming up in about a month or so. We have two amazing sons, both in their late 30s, and remarkable daughter-in-laws, who they all love God, and five grandchildren. And they're all here today, but they typically are here on the second service every week, so that's not a special thing. But I just love having them here on Father's Day. But I'm going to point out something that one of our grandchildren, Hudson, he's 6 years old. He is really wants to be a preacher, and he's preached about 4 to 5 times in the missions base, you know, with the CEC, at the outreach time, different times. But a church down the road got wind of it that he prays in the prayer line week after week. Many of you have seen him. I brought him up here once, and I said, Hudson, how long have you been doing this prayer thing? He goes, for a long time, since I was 4, most of my life. He's 6 now. He normally prays every time up here in the prayer line, and he loves it. He takes it serious. Some of the moms come and say, oh, it's so cute. Don't say cute. This is dead serious to him. It's not about being cute. So just say, yes, thank you. Pray for me. I felt the presence of the Lord. Tell him something like that if you want to encourage him, as long as it's true. But anyway, a church down the road got wind of him, and so they invited him next Sunday to come and speak in them. So it's his first speaking engagement next week. His first speaking engagement. And they said, come and tell us what you do. And he goes, well, I pray for people. That's what I do. So I'm going to show you, 28 seconds. Remember, it's Father's Day. I'm a grandpa. This family video's here. I'm going to show you their advertisement of the guest speaker coming June 25th, 11 a.m. service, Hudson Bickle. So I want to show you a 28-second promo that they're saying about him. And I'm going to have Hudson come and pray. We're going to pray for him because this is big. It's his first outing out there, and then he's going to pray for me. So go ahead and show that. Hudson, come on up here.
Hi, my name is Hudson, and I pray for people.
Pray whatever comes out of Jesus' heart.
And I do that when I say hi, so okay.
So this is their promo, and I saw their promo, and I just died. I mean, it's more than cute, but so Hudson, you've preached here a few times, so this is your first time you're going to be preaching in another church. Are you a little bit nervous?
Like a little.
Are you prepared?
Yeah.
So now we worked on his preaching notes yesterday, and because he doesn't read yet, we made icons, you know, pictures that remind him of the stories. Now, do you think you're going to maybe be a preacher when you get older?
Yeah.
Why?
Because it's fun to get people saved.
Fun to get people saved. Now, you've been doing this for 2 years, praying for people. I mean, you're really into this. Do you think you'll keep doing it?
Yeah.
And why do you do it for 2 years?
Because it's just people get touched when you pray for people.
So, who do you want to be like when you grow up?
You.
All right. No, that was staged. Because he told me that yesterday. I go, oh, that was pure awe. So I said, I'm going to ask you that again. But he said yesterday, he goes, and my dad, a businessman. I'm going to be a businessman during the week and a preacher on the weekend. So I'm going to have his mom come. His dad's over there. You want to come up? He goes, nah, just, it's his day. I'll just stand out of the way. Now, I don't know if I mentioned, but my other, because I got five grandchildren, Shiloh got the Christ-like of the year award in her class. I don't know that I mentioned that. But anyway, I just slip again. This is Grandfather Day, isn't it? Or whatever. So I want you guys all to reach your hand forward because he's really taking this serious. This is his first outing to a new church, and he plans to do this many, many times. Matter of fact, when he comes back, he has two more speaking engagements. One at CEC, and TBN is going to interview him about praying for people. TBN, on, so he's all excited by that and getting his notes already. So are you excited to be on TV?
Yes.
Okay, let's pray. Look, they got their hands. We're going to pray for you. Lord, we ask you next week that Hudson, your spirit would rest on him, and I pray for the anointing of the Holy Spirit to be on him, Lord, when he speaks to these young people at the 11 a.m. service next week, in Jesus' name, amen. Okay, now I'm going to preach, so I need some prayer.
Okay. God bless Grandpa. Let him be touched by the Lord while he's speaking. Let lots of people be touched too. Let him get many people saved. Let him be very famous in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. The problem is he is a Bickle. There's a problem there. Thank you. This is our daughter-in-law, Julianne. Ricky, where are you? Ricky, stand up. I got to have my other. Please stand up. She goes, don't do that to me. This is our other daughter-in-law and our other grandchildren. And I'm just so proud of my family. Anyway, if it wasn't Father's Day, I wouldn't carry on like this. Carry on, good. Okay, let's look at this handout here. I want to talk this morning about the Father heart of God. And I want to make a threefold application. And then if you, on the other side of the page of the handout, for those that have it, I have 12 principles. Now, I'm not going to cover all the 12 principles, but the point of me listing them is to just give you a snapshot, a reminder of 12 truths that are involved in God the Father ministering to you. But these same 12 truths are involved in moms and dads releasing the heart of the Father in their family. Because moms and dads, not only dads, but moms and dads, release the heart of Father God to their children. And these 12 principles are the same with them as well. But then the third application is that these principles that we minister to other people, we disciple younger believers in the Lord. And in that sense, we express the Father heart of God to them as well. So the three applications, God relates to us this way. We relate this way to our children in our natural homes. And all of us relate this way to people in the body of Christ that we're discipling and we're building up in the kingdom of God. Now, everybody in the church, everybody, is called to disciple, to make disciples, to be involved in the process of helping younger believers grow in the Lord. So in that regard, the Spirit of the Father, the Lord wants to release the Spirit of the Father through you, not just to you as a believer, but through you as you're pouring into other people. Now, paragraph B, Jesus, a young single man. That's the point I want to emphasize. He was a young single man. He had no natural children. But he is the clearest example of expressing the heart of the Father to other people. My point is this. Don't imagine that you have to be married and have several children to be in that ministry of expressing the heart of the Father. Because Jesus did not have children, but he was the model and the picture of the Father heart of God as a young single man. Let's look at paragraph C. Now, the Great Commission, you all know that passage, Matthew chapter 28. Jesus said, go therefore and make disciples. Now, he said go, which means take action and make disciples. That we are to find people that are younger than we are in the Lord, and we are intentionally to invest in them. Not just kind of casually on our way. We do bless people just in the way of life as we go. But this is talking about something more specific, that we are to be intentional about investing in younger believers in a specific way. Now, when the Lord says, go make disciples, the Great Commission, it is also, I call it, the Great Permission. Every believer, from the day you're born again, you have the authority to act in the name of Jesus. So you don't need to wait for the elders of the church to give you permission to start pouring into other people's lives. Now, that's pretty obvious, but, and I've been pastoring 40 plus years, and it's remarkable to me how many believers wait until the leaders of the church find a job description for them that's on the church organizational chart, and then give them a ministry title, put them over department, then they go, now I begin. And that is a completely wrong idea. You have permission the moment you're born again to start making disciples. And 90% of the ministry of the body of Christ, hear this clearly, 90% of it happens outside of the walls of the church, and it's not on the church org chart at all. It's just people obeying the Lord and pouring into other people. Now, the Great Commission is not the great option. It's actually a commandment. And some folks have kind of become comfortable with thinking the Great Commission is something the missionary people do. Beloved, every believer has been commanded, and therefore with the command, there's the promise of grace to help. When the Lord says, go make disciples, take action, he's saying by that command, I'm going to help you. I'm going to give you creative ideas. I'm going to use you in your unique personality and life situation to touch people in a unique way. So understand that my command is also a promise of enabling. Now I'm going to tell just a little bit about my early story in this, because I want to provoke you in it, and then we'll look just a little bit at these 12 principles. We won't look at all of them. It was back in 1971. I mean, that's a long time ago. That's whatever, 45 plus years ago. That I joined a youth group. I was in high school, and the youth pastor named Richard Beach, he was the youth pastor of the Presbyterian Church that I was a part of, Colonial Presbyterian Church. I was a brand new believer, a few months old in the Lord, and he began to invest in me. I was 16. He was about 30 years old. And he was such a cool guy. I just loved him. He's such an attractive person to be with, and he took interest in me. Well, because he was actively discipling me. I didn't even know that. Then the ominous day came. It was only a few months later. I'm still only about 6 months old in the Lord, or 4 months or something. He says, Mike, you've been in the kingdom long enough. It's time for you to start making disciples. Now, I so honor him, I go, just make disciples. I've never heard the word disciple. I didn't know the difference. I was confused about disciple, gospel, epistle, apostle. I didn't even know what those words meant. I go, okay, what? He goes, it's time for you to go start making disciples. I go, I don't even know how to do this. He goes, it's simple. It's what I'm doing with you. He goes, you're 16. Go find 3 or 4 12-year-olds, okay? Go get a book from the Christian bookstore. This is how we did it at this church. Everybody did it the same way. Go find a book. Get a copy for all, you know, everyone in your little group of 3 or 4. Read one chapter a week, and when you read the chapter, then you meet. Pick any time you want. Meet once a week. Take each page of that chapter. Chapter 1, page 1. Ask them one question. Ask them this, to make one comment on page 1. Something they liked, something they didn't like, or a question they have. Then go to page 2 and do the same thing. Go to page 3, same thing. Ask them one comment, something you like, or something you don't like, or something you have a question. And you go through all 8 pages of the chapter. And then next week, do the same thing. I said, I can do that. He goes, get a book that you like. And that's exciting. He goes, and in the context of that, what will happen is that many situations will just pop up in conversation. There will be so many opportunities to get way off the subject, and you'll pray with them and you'll counsel them. Now, I didn't know the Bible at all. And so he said, let the book you're using be the teacher. So don't teach them like they all come and you talk for 45 minutes. Let the book be the teacher and do one page at a time. You know, 8 pages, chapter 1. Everybody makes a comment on every one of the pages. Go around the circle. I said, good. I'll go make disciples of 12 or 13-year-olds. I go, where? He goes, well, there are several junior highs in Kansas City, in South Kansas City. Pick one. I go, which one? He goes, well, you and the Lord figure that out. Okay, I'll pick one. Then what? He goes, then go to one of the basketball games or football games of that junior high and just show interest in a few of them. Now, today, you know, you got to have security checks and everything else. But, you know, it's a little bit more awkward today. But he goes, tell the teachers what you're doing, who's ever in charge of the football, basketball game. Tell them what you're doing. Then invite them to a Bible study. He says, you're going to find out they're going to say yes, not because they're interested in the Bible, because they're going to be surprised that somebody older is interested in them. They'll say yes because they're not used to anybody being interested in them. So I picked a junior high, went to it, did what they told me, went to the football game, stayed at the back. I cheated a little bit. I bought people Cokes and stuff, you know, kind of like threw in a little extra jazz there. And I said, hey, you guys want to have a Bible study? You know, talk to the guy. Because the Lord has a call in your life. A little 12-year-old like, what? I don't know. You like me. I'll do whatever. Yeah, sure, I'll do it. So you got to tell their parents and all those kinds of things. And so I was up and running. I had 3 or 4 people. And we got a book and we did chapter 1, page 1. They all kind of deer in the headlights. I don't know. I go, you guys got to really read these chapters. And so at first we didn't know each other. But we did this for about 3-4 months, and we became good friends, and now I'm talking to them. I'm the one being discipled while I'm discipling them. So I'm the one actually getting changed far more than them. Well, I so bought into this that this youth pastor had about 50 different guys and gals like me, all with a group. I don't know the real number, but it was about 50. We're all over South Kansas City area, and all these about 10 different high schools and junior highs. He said, pick the school you want. You know, there's 2 million people in Kansas City. Don't pick people in the church. Just go find somebody. Ask the Holy Spirit. Just get 3 in your group. Your group will grow to 5 or 6. After a while, then convince those 13-year-olds to go do it to 9-year-olds. Get them to do it. Your goal in every group is to get them to start a group when you're done with them. So maybe you'll go through 2 or 3 books over a year with them if you want to. You know, you can do it long-term or short-term. Just jump in and start. So I found out that this was quite effective. It's, you know, it's just beginning discipleship making. It's not heavy duty, but it's the beginning of the beginning. But I found out, I did that for years and years. As a matter of fact, even in the last number of years, I still do that. I've met with people with groups, and we go around, page 1, anybody got, you want something you like, something you don't like, or a question you have. I make the same 3 comments on it every page. We just go around the group, and we get off the subject all the time, and we pray for each other, we have fun, other things develop with that. Well, after about 2 or 3 years of doing that, now I'm about 18. Now I've done it 2, 3, 4, 5 times. I don't know how many for sure, or probably 8 or 9 times by then. I am actually functioning as a spiritual father. Now, I didn't use those terms. I am actually pastoring these people. Now, the collective number is probably 20, 30, 40, 50. You know, I've never done the math yet of all the groups if I added them up. I'm actually functioning as a spiritual father. I'm pouring into them. That never crossed my mind. I was just making disciples because my youth leader kind of made me do it because I respected him so much and he told me I needed to do it. So I want to encourage you to think along those lines. And I want to ask you a question. How many people have you been intentionally discipling? I don't mean saying hi to occasionally, having a social event every couple of months. I mean the same 3 people you've met with on a weekly basis. How many have you done that with in the last year? How many of the last 10 years have you done that with? Now, a lot of believers go, none the last year and none the last 10 years. Matter of fact, I've been a believer 30 years. I've never done that. And my point isn't to point out how bad that is. I'm saying there's a missed opportunity that's right in front of you. My youth leaders, they said, go find the school, go find the group. They'll come if you show interest in them. Let the book be the teacher. Now, I'm going to recommend a book. If you think, I don't know what book, I got a book. And it sounds funny because it's my own book. But I'm going to recommend it to you. It's called The Seven Longings of the Heart. That every human longs to be great. Every human longs to be fascinated. Every human longs for beauty. They long for relevance. They long for intimacy. Take something like that. A new believer, they identify with those longings. It's a pretty simple little book. But take a book like that. Go find three people, not sitting in this room. There's 2 million people in this area. Say, Holy Spirit, you know, help me find them. Now, don't be locked in that they have to be younger than you physically, because there are 70-year-old people who are new believers. You may be 25 years old and 10 years in the Lord. They may be 70 years old and only 3 months old in the Lord. So they just need to be younger spiritually than you. And you can have these groups. They can meet once a week, once every 2 weeks, for 3 months, 6 months, 2 months, anything you want. I'm just encouraging you to start launching out and be done with the idea that you never invest in people in a systematic, regular way. And I think that you will be surprised as to the joy, the change. I mean, I never thought of myself as a pastor at all when I was doing this. My hero was Hudson Taylor. He was a medical missionary to China from England. I read 3 of his biographies when I was in high school. I wanted to be a medical missionary and go to China, and then I shifted over. I wanted to go to Mexico, and I was really serious. Matter of fact, I applied to med school and actually got accepted to med school at the 6-year med program, and I was going to be a missionary, and I was going to pray for people in the office and give them a shot of penicillin, and then I was going to disciple them like J. Hudson Taylor did. I never imagined, quote, being a pastor of a church. I had no thought of that when I was doing this. So it wasn't like a stepping stone to, quote, be a pastor. It was, they taught us, this is what every believer does, no matter what your occupation is in the society. So some people wait forever for the leaders of the church to give them a full room of people and a microphone and say, here is your ministry. That is a completely wrong idea. Ask the Holy Spirit. Don't focus on the people that sit in the room at the church that you go to. I mean, it's okay if they're involved. Think of the whole city, just anywhere, anything. Lord, we're thinking outside the box. Here I am, Lord. Help me to touch 2 or 3 people. And don't do it as a stepping stone. So if you would kind of endure that for a year or two, then finally you get to have a crowd to preach to. That is a completely wrong mindset. And I only say that because I've ran into that many times over the years. I go, throw that away. I was doing it thinking I would be a medical doctor on the mission field wanting to disciple people. I never had the idea that I was, quote, going to be a pastor or a Bible teacher. Never crossed my mind, actually. So think marketplace. Think university. Think, if you're in high school, touch the junior highs. When I was in college, I touched the high school kids. And when I was in college, I also had groups of college students as well that were newer believers, and I would do the same thing. I'd get a book. I often use the same book because I got real familiar with it. I had a couple of them I used, and I really got to know those books. And I would go around the circle, 3, 4, 5 people, and some of my groups were 10 or 12. They were the big ones. And I would just disciple them, and many, many glorious things happened. Paragraph D, I want to demystify this. Paul said, comfort people with the comfort you get from God. You could put the word strengthen people with the strength you get from God. Or you could say, train people with the training you get from God. Meaning, you're going to use the book as the teacher. They're going to read the chapter before you meet. Then when you're talking, you're going to be talking out of what you've learned or felt or been encouraged by. It's not so mysterious. God will use your personality in your such situation. Now, I was so surprised by this, and you might be too, that they were blown away by my depth of insight. I mean, I was 9 months old in the Lord. I'm 16. They're 12. They go, how did you learn all of this? Well, I mean, after 6 months, 9 months, one gets to know the Bible. I mean, they were blown away. I mean, you will be surprised if you just let the book be the teacher. And you don't have to do that book method. There's 100 other ways to invest in people. But I'm urging you, invest in people in a regular, systematic way. Roman numeral 2, one of the great prophecies. We all know it well. Malachi chapter 4, that Elijah the prophet is coming before Jesus returns. Now, when Elijah the prophet comes, and this is literal, he's literally coming, and there's going to be a great prophetic move of God, of dreams and visions and the power of the Holy Spirit before the Lord returns. But look at verse 6. Excuse me. Verse 6 tells us that this great outpouring of the Spirit with the prophetic anointing, of which Elijah is a figure in, but it's a big outpouring of the Spirit before the Lord returns. Verse 6, the point of it is to turn the hearts of fathers to children. That's the point. The Holy Spirit, like a lot of people like the Holy Spirit because they want to prophesy because it's exciting and dramatic and they want amazing things. And that's cool. There's nothing wrong with being excited about that. But the Lord's releasing the prophetic to convince the body of Christ of the value of children. That's one of the primary purposes of the outpouring, not just to dazzle people with spectacular dreams and visions, but to convince people of the value of children. Now, these are children in your own home. These are spiritual children in the body of Christ. Again, some of these children, 1 year old in the Lord, may have a 70-year-old body, but they're only 1 year old. They're spiritual children still. The Lord wants the heart of the end time church locked in to those that are younger than them naturally. I mean, in the spirit. And he wants the moms and dads to see the value of the children and even in a more intense way than they do. Now, this heart of the father and this fathering ministry in the home is released through moms and dads. This is not something that's dads only. It is Father's Day, and again, fathers are not charged with a remarkable responsibility, but it's more than that. It's like, it's so important what you're doing. I mean, the day in and day outness of it, you can lose sight of it. And you know, and the kids are not always appreciating it and responding in the way you want, but in the big picture, the kingdom of God, the Lord says, this is really important that you take this seriously. This isn't something you do while the kids are young and then you move on. This is one of your major assignments in life, dads. When those kids are in the home and it doesn't stop when they're out of the home, you're a spiritual father spiritually and naturally, and it goes on and on even past the time when your children are in your home. Today, there's a great crisis of fatherhood in the earth today. Now, look at this paragraph A. This is the first generation in which children are influenced more outside of their home than they are in their home. Never in human history have the children of the earth been influenced more outside of the home than in. And there's a great attack on the family. So more than ever, this is an hour where the body of Christ needs to get plumb-lined into what God's into. God is really into turning our hearts, locking into those children. I have so much appreciation for Lenny and Tracy LaGuardia. And they've been doing this 30 years. They are so locked into this reality. It's not just their job description. They really, really mean this. I mean, which, a matter of fact, it was about 30 years ago. I went to Denver. Lenny was the children's pastor of a mega church of 5 or 10,000 people, some big church. I preached on Malachi 4:6. I was up at the front talking at a big conference. He was at the very back of it. He came up to me. We locked eyes, and he said, I am going to be walking with you, man. He goes, this is my life verse. And I go, Malachi 4:6, really? I've never even heard of anybody who ever thought about it. And it was 30 years ago, we connected over this verse or whatever it was. It was in the mid-80s sometime in that time frame. So you're asking the Holy Spirit for direction because he's going to give prophetic direction. And he's got plans. God has ideas. I mean, he's the creative thinker. He may give you the tried and proven ways, like I just said, get a small group, get a book, get 3-4 people. That group will grow to 5 or 6. And, things will keep moving. Then after 6 months, get another group, and get those people to start groups and just keep it going. Matter of fact, that youth group that I was talking about in the early 70s, in about a 5-year window, 50 different guys and gals went to seminary from one church youth group. 50 of them. That's the number I was told many years later. I don't have the list in front of me, but I was blown away because it was such a leadership development culture. They were just trying to be disciple makers, but it ended up making this tremendous group of leaders that were 16, 17, 18 years old, because it does produce a leadership quality in you. The Lord has ideas for you. I mean, ask him. Ask the Holy Spirit. Lord, give me insight to where my harvest is. Beloved, God has an assignment for you in this city. It's simple. Again, it might be touching 2 or 3 people. I remember one of the most effective disciple makers that I remember was my brother Pat. He was paralyzed for 33 years. 33 years. He broke his neck in a high school football game in the 70s. He died about 10 years ago, but for 33 years, totally paralyzed, couldn't move a finger. People would come over to his bedside, and they were, by compassion, wanted to help him. But he started these groups where they would sit and talk about passages and books just the way I described. They would look at a book, and they would read it and talk about it and debate it. He would have 2 and 3 nights a week with 2 and 3 and 4 people around his bed. That happened for many, many years. And one time we had a big meeting where lots of people over the years gathered up here on this platform, and they were talking about how Pat Bickle, paralyzed on his bed, discipled me because they came because they were touched by compassion for him, but they stayed because he took interest in them. He flipped it on them. He took it because they didn't have anybody took interest in them. You'd be surprised how people will respond if you take interest in them, because almost nobody is taking interest in them. You do it. They don't even care how much you know about the Bible. They just care that you care. They go like, wow, somebody cares. Like, you know my name. You know I'm here. Like, this is remarkable. And he had this long list of people that he made disciples of. Totally paralyzed. He said, I'm going to do it. You know, since it's Father's Day, I'm just going to talk about some more family members. I remember my baby sister. I have 5 sisters, and they're all a part of this community. But Lisa, she was the youngest of the 5, she and her husband lived a life of crime and debauchery. That's true. Went to prison for different reasons, but at the same time. Got out of prison, got saved. This is like 25, 30 years ago. I don't know how many. They said, hey, I'm pastoring the church. We're fresh out of prison. We want to help people. I said, okay, just ask the Lord. Says, okay, we have no money. We have no education. I mean, we don't have training, nothing. They went down to the inner city, found a corner, and just started giving food out. Started praying for people. I mean, they're new believers. They don't have anything on the church org chart. They go to the church. They go, we'll just go down there. They did it week after week after week after week. Then some people gathered to them. They've never been in leadership over anything. You know, and all of a sudden, 25 years later, Hope City has this long legacy. Thousands of people have touched by these 2 drug addict prison da-da-da-da lifestyle people who didn't even have training. They just went and started giving food out to people. I remember when my son Luke was in Vanuatu, which he had a job in the Pacific Islands. He was working with a company there, and on Sundays he just took a truck out, put some food in it, 'cause a lot of poor people, and started feeding people. And just says, well, you know, here I'm working, I might as well Sunday do something, you know. And all of a sudden, people started getting touched, and he'd pray for him, talk to him, came week after week. Eventually, he had a Sunday morning church. They never called it that. They just stood out there in the bread thing around the truck talking. I go, that's a church plant. I don't care what you call it. That is a church plant. I mean, you just do it because you're doing it. It's on no org chart or anything whatsoever. And so ask the Holy Spirit where your harvest field is. And you don't have to get some big sign. Just what do you want to do? Again, don't wait for someone to tell you. There's 2 million people in Kansas City. Just say, let me Get with three or four of them. Don't look at people here. Don't look at the org chart. Look at Grandview. Look at South Kansas City. Look on the internet. See, where's this thing going? Partner up with a few people, and you can't imagine what might happen. Let's turn to page 2. Now I have these 12 principles. And again, what they really are is just a snapshot, kind of a quick reminder. It's not comprehensive, but you look at these 12 and you go, oh, this is how God relates to me. Good. Yeah, this is familiar. This is how I relate, mom or dad in the home. Okay, go down the list. Okay, I mostly do this. Yeah, good reminder. I forgot that one. Okay, I lost sight of it. Number 3, this is how you relate to people that you're discipling, that you're pouring into. You could call discipleship making pastoring if you want. The reason I don't call it pastoring, because people go, well, no, I'm not a pastor. I'm called to the marketplace. You know, some of the most effective pastors are in the marketplace. I mean, they're leaders that are all over the different spheres of society. They're not, quote, in the church. Like, you know, we got a group of doctors that come here regularly that I've been connected with for many years. They do outreach in the inner city. They go on missions trips. They have Bible studies. They have all kinds of outreaches outside of their medical practice in the building. So believe it or not, they're Bible teachers and they're pastors. Somebody might say, well, you're a doctor. You're not a pastor. They're some of the most effective pastors I know involved in that. So if I use the word pastor, I might lose you, but that's really what a spiritual father is. It's somebody that takes on pastoring in a really serious way. Okay, look at paragraph B. 12 principles. Again, we won't look at all of them. We got 12 minutes and 12 principles, okay? I'll just look at probably half of them. First thing is that training in context to relationship is far more effective than just imparting teaching principles to people. Yes, fathers, I'm going to talk about the home right now. Let's go lock into the home. But it's true in discipleship making as well. But I'll just lock in on this. Is that, you know, the father says, okay, I'm supposed to teach my children the biblical precepts. So a little 5-year-old, 6-year-old sits down. I'm going to teach you the book of Romans because it is, you know, 1917, the fifth 500-year anniversary of the Reformation, Martin Luther. We're going to do Romans. You know, the little 5-year-old little Susie goes, really? I wouldn't do it just that way. But here's what you want to do. That understanding that the imparting of principles is far more effective in the context of relationship and of friendship. When I think of my own life, again, I go back to my childhood. One of the greatest gifts that God ever gave me was my natural father. He was unsaved. He had a dramatic experience with the Lord a month before he died, and I trust that he died suddenly of a heart attack when he was 45 years old, but had a dynamic encounter the month before and wept before the Lord, and who knows exactly what happened. But I knew him as an unbeliever, but he was a very loving, affirming. He was a boxer. And he was a champion boxer at several different levels, and he trained me in boxing. But in the process of that, we became very close. He became my number one cheerleader in life. He took me just not everywhere, but many places he would take me when I was 5, 6, 7, 8 with him. I went to the bars with him many, 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 many times on Fridays and Saturdays. We'd go to the bar together. I was 6, 7, 8, and he was 30, and you know, all the guys, his friends were older, and all my buddies were in their 30s and 40s, you know, at the bar. And I learned barroom theology. They have some bizarre theology in those barrooms. But I didn't have any Christian background at all, but my dad, he just wanted me with him. He didn't just go to my football games and my track meets, because I ran track in high school and junior high. He went to my practices. There would be, you know, the empty parking lot with the 3 cars for the coach, and my dad, Mike Bickle's dad, sitting there watching the practices. And afterwards, he goes, man, that was so exciting when you did this and you did that and blah, 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 you know, in the practice, in the boring practice. Now, he had such an interest in me that, you know, I'm 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15. I get so convinced that I'm important because I'm important to him. So when I go outside and some guy says, Bickle, you're an idiot. I go, man, I'm major important because my dad said so. And by the way, my dad could beat up your dad too, just for the record. But I had this idea, I am important tank got filled up with my dad. This wasn't even spiritual. It's just that I knew I was amazing because he thought I was amazing. Took me a few years later to find out I wasn't that amazing, but it's remarkable what the voice of a dad or a mom. I tell you, mom has the same power. Some people says the dad has the power. I've seen moms have the same power. So don't relegate. You look at all the, you know, the NFL players when they win the Super Bowl. The guy's the big champion. Put a microphone. Mom, I love you. They always talk about mom. It's, you know, it's that same impact. And so, moms, you're doing the same thing. Well, then because that happened to me, I didn't even think about it as being special. It's I did it to my sons, only because that's the only thing I knew. I had a dad deeply involved with me, so I thought dads are deeply involved. That's what they do. And so I would go home X amount of hours, several hours every afternoon. I mean, I was committed 6 days a week, and I would be with my boys like my dad was with me. And I remember I lost a lot of opportunities. I had leaders in town or problems to solve, and I went home to be with my boys. I said, you know what? One of these days, all these problems are going to be long behind me. And I was right, you know, because I did that in the 80s and 90s for about 15 years. And I'd go home X amount of hours a day in the afternoon because I'd be back at church at night leading prayer meetings. But I gave 3 hours a day, 6 days a week to my family, like the most sacred commitment of my life. And it was very inconvenient many times. And I remember again, missing lots of good opportunities to network, doors open, solve problems, cool things happen. But when I look back over those years, I have no regrets whatsoever because whatever was happening in the 80s and the 90s, I don't know, but I have a dynamic friendship with my two sons, and that's way more important than whoever I was going to connect with back then. So I'd come home, and Mom, I'd say, Mom, come join us. She'd go, nope. I'm homeschooling. I'm good. You guys just get out, just go. I'm happy. Just take them. And so we would go do things. And but here's then what happens is now my two sons, they do that to their children. They're doing the same thing because, you know, the blessing and the curses go to the third and fourth generation. The pattern keeps on going because it's just normal. And it began with my unbelieving dad. I don't know how he figured this out. I don't think he did figure it out. I just think he just did what was natural to him. You know, we were sitting around at the table just a couple days ago to our son Paul's birthday. And one thing we do in our birthdays, you know, there may be 10 or 20 of us around, whatever the number happens to be, around the table. And whosever birthday it is, we all go around the table and everybody speaks things that bless them about the guy whose birthday it is. And so we just do it. We just kind of love bomb the guy whose birthday it is. So it was Paul's birthday. And we're going around the table, and little Hot said to the little guy that was here, his son, 6 years old, he goes, I like my dad. I go, okay, good. Why do you like him? He goes, because he's nice. I go, okay, why is he nice? Because he plays basketball with me when he's really tired. And I know he's tired, but he just does it anyway. That's why I like my dad. And I had the biggest smile because I just had this moment. I go, I remember in the 80s, I was always tired in the afternoon. And I said, it's happening. I didn't even think about it. And I just had a moment with the Lord and smiled real big. You know, the greatest reward that I see in my life is far more than ministry, far more than IHOP, is that I see my two sons loving their wives, investing in their children, and walking with God. And I would take that over any making $1 million, making a big impact. If they do that, I don't care what their job is. They can do any job they want. It doesn't even matter to me if they do those things. Principle number two, I'm going to pick up the pace here. I'm watching the clock here. I want to get you out on time. Affirming that spiritual fathers do this in disciple making, pastoring, but natural fathers and mothers expressing the father's heart do this as well. Do not take for granted or do not miss the importance of vocalizing affirmations. Simple little things that you see in them, little things they do and say, and little glimpses of nobility in their character. Say it with your mouth. Don't miss an opportunity. Don't say, well, that's obvious. Of course he's diligent. Of course he's working hard. Of course he's trying. Of course he's tender. No, no, stop and give the 10-second statement. You know, the Lord does that. The Lord delights in his people. He delights in relating with them, but he says it all through the Word of God, and he speaks it over and over to his people. He communicates it, and our children need to hear it, our spiritual children as well as our natural children. So don't pass that by and go, well, I already told them. They know what I think. No, no. Tell them 10 times a day. I mean, you can't overdo that. Principle number 3, call them forth. Most people can't see who they are or what their abilities are or what their potential is. They can't. Most people are so overcome with fear of their failures and regret and pain and condemnation, and they've been criticized and they're disappointed. They have so much traffic, normal humans, even that love Jesus. They can't even see through the fog to who they are. They can't. It doesn't make sense to them. And when a father comes along, again, it might be a 20-year-old lady manifesting the heart of a father to a 16-year-old who's in her little group. It's still the father's heart. Or it might be a mom or dad. You tell them who they are. And I don't mean you have to, hey, thus says the Lord, and kick into a, you know, kind of prophetic, intense moment. Just in normal conversation, it is remarkable. I remember when I was about maybe 18, 19 years old, something like that, I'd been having these discipleship groups for some years now. If I'm 19, maybe 3 years now, I've been doing these discipleship groups, these little groups, done lots of them in 3 years. And I'm on my way to medical school, and I got accepted to the 6-year med program, and I'm set to go. And I'm going to go to the mission field. And I remember, I didn't know the Lord was going to tell me to turn it down. On the very last day before it was finalized, the Lord, in a dramatic way, said, don't go to med school. And I remember I was heartbroken, because that was my dream for years. But I remember my leaders, the old leaders, I'm like 18 or 19, they're 30s, they came to me and they said, Mike, you have a leadership calling on your life. I went, well, what do you mean? They go, you're a leader. You got a teaching gift. That had never crossed my mind one time. I go, a teaching gift? No, no, I'm going to be a doctor. They go, no, no, no. That's good to be a doctor, and if God calls you, that's fantastic, but you're supposed to teach the Bible. I mean, in a full-time way. I go, no, that's not even on my mind at all. I had never thought of that idea one time ever. And my leaders told me, they said, wake up, Bickle. This is on you. And I went, really? I couldn't even see it when they said it. But they kept saying it. And then when the Lord said no to the med school on the final day, I was a little bit worried about my life. I go, I don't know what to do. And they came, they said, that was a great day that you said no. The Lord's called you to touch the body of Christ. Da, 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 da. And I remember it was the voices of some older youth leaders that helped me. I was confused. I couldn't figure out what to do if I wasn't going to be a doctor. I was a little bit mystified, actually, and a little bit nervous about the future because I couldn't see my giftings. Paragraph E, coaching. You know, it's not enough to train people. We got to give them tasks. But it's not enough to give them tasks. We got to give them feedback because we watch the tasks attentively. That's where the time comes in. The feedback is where the learning comes, but it takes a leader, spiritual or a parent, who's actually engaged in what they do to give them the helpful feedback. There's the encouragement. You know, people lose perspective so, so easy, and they don't know how God sees their life situation. And I have found that the number one temptation in life, the number one temptation is the temptation to quit. I have found that that's bigger than all kinds of other temptations. The temptation to draw back and settle in for less. And it's not because they're lazy. It's because they're overwhelmed with failure. They're overwhelmed with discouragement because of setbacks. And they just want to quit. And they just want to, like, I don't want to. And a voice comes along and very simply says, no, No, you're not a failure. A failure isn't someone who stumbles. A failure isn't someone who makes mistakes. A failure isn't somebody who trips in sin. A failure is someone who quits. And you're not a quitter. You're not a failure. Every great man and woman of God has a string of, quote, failures and stumbles. But the storyline of their life is greatness because they didn't quit. You're not a quitter. And I've said those sentences to many, many people. And they're like, it's like a light goes on. It's the simplest light, but it has to be said over and over and over. Principle number 6, serving. The sign of an authentic father's heart. Again, whether you're a woman in ministry, it's the same father's heart. You're helping people succeed in their calling. Meaning, the 18 years of IHOP, I don't look at singers and musicians and our leaders as a resource to build IHOP. When they come at 20 years old, I care about their 50-year calling. I don't care if it's in Kansas City. I mean, I like it. I like them. I like them being here. But I care what they're going to be for 50 years, not how they fill a gap here in our org chart. And this is very important as a spiritual father. You're in it for them, not for the resource they are for you. When I looked at my sons, I remember when they were younger, I heard it many times, they're going to be preachers. I go, I couldn't care less if they're preachers. I don't care. I don't want them to do my vision. I want to do their vision. I want to be, that a father does their vision, not them do mine. It's the other way around. And I remember some folks were all confused about that. And again, like I said, they love God, love their family, love their wife. I don't care what they do. I'm going to help them do it, whatever it is. And so a father is locked in on their calling, not seeing them as a resource. Paragraph 8, correcting. This is uncomfortable because a lot of leaders, particularly not the home so much, but particularly in the ministry, they're now investing, but they don't want to point out the blind spot because the young person's going to get mad or the disciple's going to get mad. But a true father heart will say, you know what? I so care about your greatness and you succeeding. With tenderness, I'm going to point this out to you. And many leaders won't do that. But you have to do it. If you really care, you will take the risk and point out the blind spots, do it tenderly. Paragraph 9, worship team, go ahead and come on up. Enduring. One of the great statements about the Lord is the Lord is good. His mercy endures. Or it says the Lord is long-suffering. He suffers long. His mercy endures. We fail and we fail and we fail. And the Lord says, I'm with you. I'm with you. I'm with you. I can outlast your failure. I can endure your setbacks. And the heart of a father, they refuse to give up. They refuse to give up on their spiritual or natural sons and daughters. They don't relate to them based on their past failure. They relate to them based on their calling and who they are in God. Number 10, celebrating is critical. It's not enough to just observe their victories. You have to enjoy them. You have to celebrate their small ones, not just let them go past it. Well, they know that I care. No, no. You have to be involved in the celebration. Number 11, stand with them in difficulty. There are so many setbacks, battles, obstacles. They need to know. Everyone needs to know. There's a father, whether it's woman or man, there's a spirit of the father standing with me no matter what it costs. They will be with me to the end. And finally, taking initiative in reconciliation. Whoever has the most spiritual authority in the home, in the marketplace, in the ministry, whoever has the most authority is to take the initiative first on humbling themselves when there's a problem. You don't go to the most guilty. You go to the one that has the most authority. They are the first one to knock on the door and acknowledge what their deficiencies are in reconciliation and initiating that. These are just a few little snapshots of being spiritual fathers and natural fathers. Amen, amen. Let's stand. Lord, here we are. I want to invite people forward who say, I want to take it to the next step of my development as a spiritual father. I'm not even talking about natural fathers right now. I'm talking about spiritual fathers. Because I can hit any one of them. We all need to receive the Father. We need to be fathers in our home. But I want to talk about spiritual fathers. Men or women or old or young. Again, you may be a 16-year-old girl. You're going to go disciple 12-year-olds. You may be a 30-year-old man, and you're going to disciple 70-year-old new converts in the retirement center. But you want to be a spiritual father. You want to do this. You're not going to wait for some leader to tell you where to go do it at. You're just going to say, Lord, give me 3 to 5 people. I'll do it. And many, many things will happen once you start. It will take you places you can't imagine. Just start. Holy Spirit, we invite your presence. Holy Spirit, we ask for the Spirit of the Father to be manifest in this place in a new way. But it's not too late. You may be 80 year old. There are 80 year olds that need somebody to invest in them. You may be 80. You may be touching 12 year olds. Go jump in.
You have been so, so good.
There are so many young believers, old and young physically, who need investing in.
You breathe your life.
You might be working with them in the marketplace. They might be with you in the military. They might be with you in the police force. They may be with you in the football team, at the university, in the junior high. They may be on the faculty with you. Invite them to meet with you on a weekly basis for a few weeks, a few months.
Away.
Lord, I ask purpose for you in the city I put you in.
There's no shadow you won't light up, mountain you won't.
I have a people for you to touch. I've ordained it.
There's no wall you won't.
Ask me. Take a step. I'll show them to you step by step.
There's no shadow you won't light up, mountain you won't climb up. Coming after me, this is the truth. There's no wall you won't kick down, lie you won't tear down. Coming after me, yeah. There's no shadow you won't light up, mountain you won't climb up. Coming after me, there's no wall you won't kick down, lie you won't tear down. Coming after me, oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. Oh, it chases me down, fights till I'm found, leaves the 99. I couldn't earn it, I don't deserve it, still to me.
Give us your heart.
Pursue.